All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. We've been talking about what it takes to have a faithful family through the last several weeks. And tonight we're going to talk about something that the Bible has a lot to say about in His Word. And I believe that a Christian home ought to be able to speak plainly about it as well. Tonight I'm preaching on purity. But I'm not just preaching to young people. I really want to talk to moms and dads as well. I want to say something before we get started. There's children here in the service tonight. And I recognize that. And that's a good thing. That means somebody loved them enough to bring them to hear God's word. And most of them was their parents, but there's some that are brought in by others, and church is where they ought to be. And so I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be modest in how I speak, but the Bible is clear, and I don't think we need to clear the room of young people. I think it's good for them to hear some of these things at a young age. They may not understand the complexity of it or all that we're talking about, but it needs to be reinforced year after year, precept upon precept. And so I want to handle it reverently and with honor and do it in a dignified way. But I hope tonight, as mom and dad, that you'll listen, thinking about how can I impress these principles of purity to my children, to my teenagers, to my young adults. And, you know, God gives us the information. We just have to pass it on to them. We have to get it to a place that they can not only understand it, but they make it their own. And that's so very important. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read all 8 verses, and then we'll go through and we'll break it down just a little bit more. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, I've never been to the Louvre. I've been to a couple of museums, but I've seen pictures of it. The Louvre is an art gallery, and I believe it's in Paris. It looks like a glass pyramid. And right in the middle of it somewhere houses, I forgot her name, Mona Lisa. Now, I've never been there, but I've read a little bit about the security that they have when you go in there. They have boundaries in there. They have all sorts of cameras and motion detectors. When you get in there, they have a glass over the painting itself. They have a big distance. I don't know how far it is, but there's a great distance between where you can stand and where the painting is. You can't just go up and touch it and smudge it and feel it like that. And so I think the glass may even be bulletproof. They just took all these precautions. So as you walk in, they have all the things that guide you along and the ropes. And, you know, before you ever saw the painting, there'd be something in your mind when you see the security guards that are standing everywhere that says something here must be valuable. You may not understand anything about brush or stroke technique. You may not understand that the colors that were made are made of a certain pigment or any of those things. You don't have to know one single thing about art, as a matter of fact, to know that something there is valuable. Why? Because it's being guarded. Because there's been time and effort that's been put in. I'm going to trip over this before we're done, Brother Bill. I'm just going to move it. All right. That's valuable too. I don't want to have to pay for that later, all right? But you can tell with all of the particulars that are taken to protect that, that something there is valuable. Of course, we're talking about the Mona Lisa. You may not know who painted it or anything, but you can see that care has been taken to protect it. Tells you that what somebody cares for and how they care for it really declares the worth that they place on that thing. When something is precious, we protect it, we value it, we treat it differently. The measures that are taken to preserve something tells you what it's worth. Think about this. You may have an old tool. You throw it in the back of your truck. It can rattle around. You don't care about it. You just pull it out and use it when you need it. But maybe a pocket watch that you got from your grandfather, you're going to wrap that up in something and keep it in a safe place. Maybe not. I don't know. but I'm just saying, you can tell how people value something by how they treat it. Now, when we look at God's Word, what we see is how much care God takes about this aspect of the human life. He built marriage and the one flesh relationship right into the very second chapter of creation, right in Genesis 2. He wrote a command about it with his finger on the tablet. He talks about it over and over and over again in Proverbs and in the Gospels and nearly every epistle that the apostle wrote. You say that three times fast. I can't get it out one time slow, all right? But God has set ropes and glass and watchmen around this precious gift that he has given to husbands and wives, and every bit of that care should tell us all the same thing. God considers that valuable. Listen, God's not, young person, God's not keeping physical intimacy from you. He's keeping it for you. God put high walls around this gift because it's valuable. It's special. He loves you. He wants his best for you. And he intends for a husband and a wife to enjoy it in the way that he designed it. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God calls it honorable. I think that there is a misconception about purity. As though when somebody gets married, they give away their purity. And that is wrong thinking. Even according to Hebrews right there, the idea is that you are pure from the time that you're born if you walk in the commandments of God to the time that you die. And when you get married, you don't lose your purity. You are keeping your purity. What loses your purity is when you step out of God's will, out of God's design, whether it's in adultery or pornography or evil concupiscence. We're actually going to look at that word later, okay? But the idea is when you step out of God's boundaries, that is when you lose your purity. And listen to me, you can lose it as a young person, you can lose it as a married person, you can lose it. I'm having a hard time. My preacher used to say, anybody that uses as many words as a preacher is going to have some of them come out sideways, okay? And so just bear with me. I think you know what I'm trying to say. But there's no season or age of life where you can no longer lose your purity. God intends for you to protect that purity your entire life. Your entire life. But God calls the marriage bed honorable. And so, moms and dads, I want to tell you something. God has placed the treasure of purity for your children in your hands while they're in your house, while they're under your care. God gave those children you, not to a youth group or a church, not to a school, certainly not to a friend where they may get information, and not to some AI bot. that has no care about God's design or purpose. I'm going to tell you, that is the next place that young people are going for information. People are talking to those things like they're human. I'm just going to go on a little tangent here because it's really frustrating to me to think that people, I have no problem using a tool, that's fine, but you cannot let that thing think for you. And secondly, whoever programmed that programs it with a bias. Do you understand that? Just the same as your search engine, the same as going out and looking for something, whether it's Google or some of these other ones that you might go to, they all have a bias. You have to have some discernment when you're using anything on the internet. All right? Now, that is a free PSA, public service announcement. Back to the message. The truth of the matter, he has made us as parents, guardians, protectors of what is precious in that house. And so God gives purity to the home as a treasure, and he keeps that treasure through parents that honor it, that guard it, and then hand their children back to the Lord. You're going to hear me say that several times tonight. You honor it, you guard it, and then you hand your children back to the Lord. First thing I want you to see is parents honor the treasure. Look again at verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul begins with really those seven words that really are the most sought after words almost in all of Scripture. For this is the will of God. How many times have you had somebody ask you, is this God's will for my life? I believe many of you have had somebody ask you that. I know I've had several come into my office and say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm not sure what God's will for my life. What is God's will for my life? Maybe you've thought about this yourself. What is God's will for my family? What is God's will for me? I'm going to tell you, you don't have to guess. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to wrestle with it. He makes it very, very clear in this area what his will is for your life. Your sanctification. God wants your life to be set apart for him. Period. All right? God wants your life to be different, to be separate, set aside for his use. How he wants to do and use your life. And he really, as he further explains it, begins that work in the most intimate area of a person's life. He tells us, every one of you, he says, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now that word possess is a very powerful word. It's like you're holding on to something for dear life. You're not going to let it go for anything. I think about a ship that's raging in the water, and the only thing that's keeping you in there is holding on to some rope or the mast where you're not going to let go because it's going to mean certain death if you let that go. That's the idea. That possession is just a very strong word to take it and hold it as your own. It's an active word. God's not asking you to hope that your body behaves. Okay? He's telling you to take charge of it. He says, I bring my body under subjection. And then he says that last word, honor. You know, to give something honor is to give it worth. It has value, a price, a thing that has value is going to be honored. And how you handle something really determines how you honor it. I think, in a large way, children are learning about purity by watching how a mother and a father interact with each other. You say that, I'm not talking about anything physical. I'm just talking about the way that you talk about each other, the way that you talk to each other. A boy learns what a wife is worth by listening to his father and the way that he talks about that boy's mother, whether it's in the kitchen or in the car or when the father thinks nobody's listening at all, okay? A young lady, a girl, learns what a husband is worth in the same way. I would say, mothers, honor your husbands. Fathers, honor your wives in the way that you talk to each other and the way that you talk about each other. When you do that, that preaches deeper and plants seeds deeper than 100 lectures on how that you should talk to others. It's been said that more is caught than taught. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we need to be very careful in the example that we're giving to our children. Not only that, young people learn what your home laughs at. What does your home find funny? A family will absorb the standard of whatever it finds funny. What is humor in your house? You know, when there's coarse joking or cheap talk about things that God puts a premium on, in order to get a laugh around the table or in the family room, your family or your children will put a price on that. They'll mark it down, and they'll keep that. And if you are cheapening that which God holds precious, it'll be cheapened in their eyes as well. Paul told the Ephesians to let it be as becometh saints. As becometh saints. That's a home where those things are held sacred. And I believe that when we pass that down to the next generation, it will help your children to hold those things sacred as well. And I think also, let me give you one last thought on that. They'll learn how precious or unprecious something is by really if you're willing to talk about it or not. I think some good, godly parents ultimately hand their children over to the world, not because they are actively pushing them away, but by silence, by not talking about purity at all, by treating this as the one subject that has no place to be talked about in the Christian home. That's dangerous. If you will not speak to your children on this topic, I'm going to tell you, somebody will. And more than likely, that person will have no fear of God. It ought to be a mom and a dad who explain that precious gift to their children. Let them explain it as being holy. The first voice that a child should ever hear on the subject is a voice that reverences the Word of God and is learning from the precepts that God has given in His Word. You know, Paul reminded Timothy of the faith that had come down to him in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking about Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, that word unfeigned has the idea of being unmasked. It's a faith with no mask on it. The same that goes on in your house is the same what happens at the pew. There's not two different lives that are being lived. And so Lois handed it down to Eunice. Eunice handed it down to Timothy, and it caused a young man to walk with God and help the Apostle Paul. So the first thing that a parent does with a treasure is to honor it, to speak of it as holy, and to live before your children as one who believes that it's holy. And that will help them then growing up understanding the price that God has put on purity. God gave purity to the home as a treasure, and He keeps that treasure through parents who honor it, who guard it, who give their children back to God. Number one, parents honor the treasure. Number two, parents guard the treasure. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians. Not in the lust of concupiscence. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you used the word concupiscence today? Or this week, I mean. This week, this month, this year. No, it's not a word that we use. It's an old English word, but it just carries the idea of a very strong desire, sometimes used in a good way, not ever translated concupiscence, but in this context, it's an evil, it's like a lust, lusting after something, and it's evil, it's wicked, all right? And so that's not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so Paul draws a line between the believers and what he's calling the Gentiles. He's not just saying those that are not Jews. He's saying those that are not believers, the heathen, those that are outside the family of God. He's saying that the believer walks in another way because God has commanded us to be different than the world in which we live. I'm going to tell you, there is a whole industry that is preaching to you every single day, and we just pay to consume it. And whether it's a streaming or whether it's for free on a screen somewhere, the entertainment industry has done more to corrupt and pervert the family than any other thing in the history of the world. I want you to know that. Be careful. Be so very careful about what you allow your children to see. And by the way, you ought to be careful what you allow yourself to see. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I want to say very, very clearly once again that there is nothing dirty or sinful about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. No, no. The world has twisted and distorted that beautiful gift that God has given to married couples. Remember, it is honorable. Notice there in verse 6, Paul says, he uses the word forewarned. Paul's saying, we told you about this ahead of time. This is not something that we're waiting for the crisis to happen. This is not something that we told you after you wrecked your life, and now this is how you clean up your life. He's saying, listen, because I love you, I'm going to talk to you about it right now before you have to make that decision. Moms and dads, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot wait until the wedding day to be talking to your sons and daughters about purity, okay? The world has 1,000 different avenues to reach your children. And now listen, we try to guard that. We try to, but we had better be filling their mind with truth before they're ever confronted with error. We have to tell them now so that they're not stuck in a crisis wondering what they should do. Solomon, I think, gives us our duty of a guarded life. Really, he sums it up in one verse, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I touched on it this morning on another verse, and sometimes I know when I'm studying, I start confusing the Sunday morning and the Sunday night, but I'm going to touch on it again. And the whole idea of guarding, of protecting, okay? Keep, in this passage in Proverbs 4:23, is a military one. It's setting a watch, the posting of a guard at a gate, a garrison that at the hold of the city. And Solomon is telling a son that his heart is a walled city with gates, and somebody had better be guarding those gates. Now, mom and dad, that guard is you while they're in your house. That means you have the right to tell them what they're allowed and not allowed to watch, what they're allowed and not allowed to listen to. You're the mom, you're the dad. Listen, your child does not need a friend that's 30 or 40 years or 20 years older than they are. They need a mom and a dad who's going to protect them and stand in to be their parents. Now, one day, they're going to be a wonderful friend. I believe that. Parents and children can be friends. They ought to be. But when they're in the home, they're your ward. They're really the most precious thing that God has given to you. And so it is your responsibility not to be their friend and enable them to do wrong. It's your responsibility to lead them in the way of truth. And really, so we call that an external control. That's a fence. We build fences. Nobody lets their child play in the road. I don't care if you only see one car a day. You don't want to be out there or not be out there and your kid's playing in the road when that car comes by. And so what do? We're not letting our children play in the road, but yet we'll let them go onto the information superhighway without any kind of controls. That's insanity. You'd better have, I'm just going to tell you, my heart breaks because I have dealt with so many young men that have struggled and struggled and struggled with pornography, with lust, with evil concupiscence, because somebody never put the external controls on when they were younger and allowed the internal controls of the Holy Spirit to develop in their life. Your child does not need a friend. They need somebody that's going to tell them no when they need to hear the words no. And by the way, no screen ever should be in your child's room. Not a phone, not a tablet, not a television. Do they still have those things? Yeah. That ought to be in open places. I'm going to tell you something else. I think everybody ought to have some kind of filter on their devices, some kind of accountability software. Not because you have a problem, but because you don't want a problem. You ought to be accountable to someone. You say, well, that costs money. How much is your purity worth? People will put a lock on their gun safe, but they'll let their kids play with other kids they have no idea who they are. I can teach my kids gun safety a whole lot more than I can understand what's going on with a family down the street that I don't know. It's not the 1950s anymore. I think we as parents need to be careful and wise and put those external controls on and allow that internal control of the Holy Spirit to develop in their lives. We're told to guard the gates. Let me give you a couple of gates that we really need to hold on to. There's the gate of authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. About 98% of every correction my child got when they were young, that was it, right there. And I think I touched on this when we were talking about training a child's heart. You don't correct behavior. You aim for the heart. So that when they didn't obey, it's not that they're getting in trouble for not cleaning their room. They're getting in trouble because they disobeyed you for not cleaning their room. See, you'll always hearken correction back to the Word of God. You never correct out of embarrassment or anger, but instead, you go to God's Word and say, listen, this is the principle that was broken. This is why we have to take care of business. A house with clear lines and enforced boundaries is a house where the child feels safe. Now, that's kind of counterintuitive. So we think kids want safety, or not safety, they want freedom, and they'll push against those boundaries. But what they're pushing for is to make sure somebody loves them enough to say no. One author said this, and I like the way they said it, strictness does not ruin children, harshness does. There's a big difference there. So hold the line. Do it in love. Rules given with affection builds confidence in the child's heart. Be the parent, not the friend. So we have the authority gate, we have the eye gate. I already kind of broke in on this earlier. But this gate, our generation, this generation, I think I gave the stats earlier today. I think it's almost 6 hours a day, young people. I'm saying on average, by God's grace, we are bringing the average way down here, okay? I believe that. We've got to be careful about what they see. By the way, it's not just a bad word. It's not just the rating on the picture that you have to worry about. We have to be careful. What is the message of the video or movie or show that we're allowing into our children's lives? Remember, everyone's trying to teach your child something. That movie has a message to it. There's a moral aspect to every show that we watch. What are they laughing at? What are they teaching? Is that in accordance with what your children ought to be learning? Talk about it with them, out loud, without embarrassment, so that your children understand what is normal in a Christian home. And I touched on this, but I want to make it clear. Moms and dads, we need to protect our eyes as well. Guard your eyes at that same gate. There's the gate of friendship. Paul told the Corinthians that evil communication corrupts good manners. Know who your children are spending time with and where. And then there is the gate of innocence. What do I mean by that? Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Wise unto good, simple unto evil, or concerning evil. There's wisdom that our children should have. It's the wisdom in God's Word. It's the wisdom found in the Proverbs of God's Word, and especially of the indiscreet woman found in chapter 6 and 7 of Proverbs, right? Those are the things we need to be warning them about. The truth of God's Word, how to conduct their life, how to order their life. Those are the things they should be wise in. We don't have to be wise in the filth of this world in order to protect our children from that filth. The world is in a hurry to teach children things they were never made to carry at their age. Boy, I'm thinking about an illustration, but with kids in here, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to tell you, there's a politician that was campaigning in Texas with a young boy who's very confused. It's a tragedy. At 11 years old, confusion of the mind. Things they should never be concerned about at 11 years old. Shame on this country. We're in such a hurry. It's okay to slow down your house. When I say that, I'm just talking about with the flow of information. We don't have to be in a hurry. We ought to be talking about it at age-appropriate levels in a way that they can understand and feeding them the truth of God's Word. But as they grow, you can fill in some of the blanks. You don't have to dump it all on them at 7 years old. But you shouldn't be waiting until they're 17 to talk to them either. And what I want to call the godliness gate, which is the Word of God. This ought to be the strongest gate of all. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, and these words, you've heard this, the great Shema, many times talking about the family. "These words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Not carelessly, diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That teaching is happening everywhere. Sitting in the house, instructing children at the edge of the bed, out in the backyard, or in the garage. Well, we don't have garages in North Carolina. At the carport, maybe. Or the outbuilding, I don't know. Just in the ordinary traffic of family life, going back and forth. Fill those hours with God's Word, God's principles, so that they have a wealth of information for the Holy Spirit of God to use in their life. I remember years ago, I'm just going to give you a very personal illustration. Remember several many years ago, I was a young father. I was young one day. And I remember through some course of situation, I grew up being absolutely fascinated. I don't talk about Hollywood very much because I don't ever want to point our young people in that direction. But I'm going to tell you, I was absolutely enamored, even as a young man, with something called Star Wars. Just a kid show. I know it's ridiculous, right? But through the course of events, I came to realize that that is something that should not be in our house. Now you say, hey, I don't have a problem with that. Well, we can talk afterwards. There's some things I really think are very valid things that you would not want in your house that Star Wars is teaching. But that's beside the point. I'm not here to just preach against Star Wars, all right? But I was enamored with it. I had toys growing up. I think probably it was worth some money. Some of them were still in packages. And I remember being under such conviction because I didn't want my kid to miss out on something that I loved growing up. But there was this great discrepancy with what I saw and the truth of God's word. And you say, that's just silly to think about that. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord works on your heart about something, you better obey it. So we packed it all up. I wish I could just say in a trash bag, but I think it was like two big 50-gallon trash, and we threw it out. We just cleared a house of it. I'm going to tell you, I don't regret that one iota. But I realize that there are ways, subtle ways, that the message of the world seeps in to our house. And if we're not careful, we'll look at the way we were raised instead of the truth of God's word, and we will invite things into our house that will harm our children more than it will ever, ever help them. We need to be wise about what we're allowing into our house. We have to guard the treasure of purity. All right, so if we're going to, parents have to honor the treasure, parents need to guard the treasure, and then parents hand that treasure right back to the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. God has called us unto holiness. And then look how that paragraph ends. I talked about external controls. Here is the prime mover of inward controls, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. He gives his own spirit to the believer so that what he commands, he enables us to live. External controls are a help. But one day, mom and dad, listen to me, one day your child is going to walk out from underneath your roof, and they're going to have to make choices. And if you have not helped them to develop the submission to the Holy Spirit of God in their life, if you have not helped to develop the internal control, I don't say controls, the internal controller, the submission to him, you have done them a grave disservice. I'm not saying you remove the externals while they're home, okay? But I am saying you have got to help develop those internals as well. Every boundary that you set is right. Every gate that you guard, I believe, is needed. But one day, they're going to need the Holy Spirit of God and be able to hear his voice and recognize that. Hopefully, they'll remember the boundaries that you set and make those boundaries their own. But if you've helped them to surrender to the Holy Spirit, no matter where they live, even if it's not your house, you'll be living with him. They'll take him everywhere they go. Paul asked the Corinthians a question that every one of us need to hear, I think, not only hear, but be able to answer, but especially your children, moms and dad, need to be able to answer. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and which ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought with a price. You're not your own. The deepest, I think, need and reason for purity in the Bible is that your body belongs to someone else. It belongs to God. He paid for it at Calvary. a young person who understands that he carries a reason inside of themselves that is bigger than they are. They're responsible to a holy God. That is going to outlive every rule that we put on them while they're in our house. I think that's how Daniel managed. Far from home in a pagan place with no mother and father anywhere near him, Scripture records that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Somebody had built into that young man a settled conviction before Babylon ever took over and dragged him from home. We need to raise children that will purpose in their own heart that they're going to live for God. We need to pray for our children. Job 1:5 talks about that. When the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job set up and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. I'm not saying that we can make sacrifice for our children, but there is something about getting up early and praying for your children on a daily basis. They need it. Job did it continually. And maybe some of you that are in here under the sound of my voice tonight, your influence in your children's lives has dwindled. Maybe they've moved out. Your influence may narrow, but your intercession doesn't have to. That can broaden. Keep rising early. God still hears your prayers for your children. And maybe you're thinking tonight, I wish I would have heard this a long time ago. I understand that. You didn't know these things when your children were younger. Maybe you gave ground you wish you had held. But you're hearing it tonight. And while you may be thinking it's late, I want to encourage you, it's not too late. Be a parent to your children. Take up your post. Guard their heart. Pray tonight for your children. Paul wrote this to the filthiest city of the ancient world. He gave a list of some of the most vile and wicked sins that city was famous for. And then he said this, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Some were such of you. That's in the past tense. I'm going to tell you, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can put that filth in the past. David prayed this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Maybe your purity is not as white and pure as it should be. I'm thankful that God allows us to come to Him and get things right with Him. We can start tonight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I believe God has answered that prayer 10,000 times. Maybe 10,000 times 10,000. Maybe you need to pray that prayer tonight. But you know, if you really have something valuable, a lot of times somebody will go to the bank and they'll get a lockbox. They say, my house burns down. I don't want, now listen, I'm not saying go buy a lockbox for your children at the bank, all right? We're turning them in. We'll come back next week and pick them up. But I want to talk about a lockbox that is more powerful than even your influence. And that is simply giving your children back to the Lord, surrendering them back to Him. You know, when we talk about protecting something, we want somebody to be able to protect it even better than we can. I'm going to tell you, God can do it. God gave purity to the home as a treasure. And He keeps that treasure through parents who honor it, who guard it, and who give their children back to the Lord. Do you place value on that? Do your children see the value you place on purity in your life and in your family? I mean, we go to the museum, and we see all that glass and those ropes. We see that there's something worth protecting. My encouragement to you tonight is there is something very valuable, worth protecting, and that is your purity and the purity of your family. Let's guard it. Let's protect it. And let's teach our children to allow that internal controller to guide them after they leave our house. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes